Competition is extremely prevalent in our world. We can all think of different things when we hear the word competition. And here's just a few examples from our society and their approach to competition. Remember that thing last year, the election of 2020? And before that, it was the election of 2016 and 2018, and now we're already talking about 2022 and all of the unqualified smear tactics that we hear and the qualified smear tactics that we hear, and don't vote for him, he's lying, and don't vote for her, she's lying. Whatever happened to please vote for me? So that's a competition that's going on, and our political system has turned into just that. A competition for who's got the best ideas that they can lie about. And who do you believe? What about business? It used to be, let's have a healthy competition and sell, you know, try to sell at the best value for the public. Now it's, let's buy them out. Buy out that competition. That way we don't have competition. And we'll be on top of everything. You know, these large mergers and so forth, a lot of it has to do with that. Eliminate the competition. What about the workplace? Has this ever happened to you? Maybe you got passed over for a promotion because somebody else could maybe out-talk you, or maybe someone else had like the ability to influence people. And you look back on it, you go, you know, that really wasn't fair, because you look at qualifications and the ability to get work done and stuff like that, and you say, you know what, there clearly was another, quote, winner of that competition for that job. It might have been you. Then we come to sports. I just read an article this morning about someone that was cheating, a gymnast that was cheating. We heard about the horse that received the enhancing drugs, painkillers, whatever, trying to be the top of the trifecta. And everyone is chanting, we're number one, we're number one. How many number ones can there be? One. Does that mean coming in second or third means nothing? When you think about the Olympics, you know, hundreds of a second between first and second place, is that a failure to those others? The way things get hyped up and the way the world looked at things, yeah, that hundredth of a second is the difference. And it's so important in the world's eyes, getting first place. And then, of course, we have the Little League baseball season upon us, and our grandkids are involved in that. And I ran across a couple articles here about competition at that level, in those stages of these young people's life. This was a survey done by the Liberty Mutual Insurance Company. Now, don't sing the jingle, please. Okay, EMU? All right. Liberty Mutual Insurance Company, and they're involved in responsible sports. This was an article from 2014. It says, with spring sports upon us in full swing and summer sports camps on the near horizon, a new national survey of 2,000 youth sports parents and coaches by Liberty Mutual illuminates a troubling decline in what some would say is the most important lesson of youth sports, and that is sportsmanship. We have all heard of that, sportsmanship, teaching our kids sportsmanship. The results generated new resources and information available to help address this important issue head on. The survey reveals that sportsmanship is considered among the most important lessons taught by youth sports. Regrettably, approximately 50% of parents and coaches believe that sportsmanship has worsened in youth sports since they participated as children. So half of the parents and coaches feel that it's gotten worse since they were children, while only 12% feel it has improved. The survey results suggest it may be their own behaviors that are contributing to the perception. That is, the behaviors of the parents and the coaches. 60% of respondents reported either witnessing or participating in negative and abusive sideline behavior. 26% of parents said they had witnessed a verbally abusive coach. 16% of parents, which is, you know, one in six, said they have witnessed a physical confrontation between parents, like shoving and pushing and those sorts of things. And 55% of coaches have experienced parents yelling negatively at officials on their or their own kids. And 2 to 5 have experienced parents yelling negatively at other kids. Doesn't sound like sportsmanship to me. It sounds like fierce competition. For what? You ever watch a T-ball game? They just walk every, well, they, you know, they hit the ball, and they just rotate them around. You know, the rules are slightly different. They're trying to teach the kids to be part of a team. It's not winning the game, but it's there. It's present, even in that environment. Another article, quite interesting. It's called, Are Kids Sports Becoming Too Competitive? And this is by Chris Ballard. He's the author of an organization called Experience Life, and this is more recent, 2020. He goes on to list the interest is waning with sports. Only 2% of high school athletes receive college scholarship. 2%. That doesn't stop an estimated 30 to 50% of parents from believing their child has a chance to play at a college level. So there's a lot more demand than there's supply. John O'Sullivan, a coach and former professional soccer player, refers to this as part of the adultification of youth sports. He is the founder of Changing the Game Project, an organization devoted to educating parents and coaches on making sports a rewarding experience. In the introduction to adult values and to kids' games, O'Sullivan said, "When I grew up, it was children competing against children. Now, more often than not, it's adults competing against other adults through their children." And I've seen it. I've witnessed it. And I know most of you have also. But if you get a high-achieving, talented kid with a pushy, high-achieving parent, it can work out. The kid can sometimes rise above to the expectations of the parent, and the kid may even share some of the drive himself. So it's possible to break through. What can be tragic, though, is when you get more driven, consumed parent with a kid who somehow, in the parent's eyes, just doesn't measure up. The result extends further than sports. The kid feels like a failure because he didn't or she didn't meet the parent's expectation. There is a myth in youth sports that if you work hard enough, you can achieve anything. He said, it's not true. There is a limit to an individual's talent. Sure, you could do the best with what you have, but some are going to be above because of natural talents. And then the other reason that kids are becoming disinterested in sports is because of the cutthroat coaches. And they're finding that the coaches that coach these teams are not teachers like they used to be, like the gym teacher, you know, not took on a ball team. It's the competitors become the coaches. So they're not teaching them about developing anything. They're just teaching them about winning and how important that is. And a lot of kids say, you know what? Too much pressure. I'm not going to do it. So I wanted to spend a little more time on the sports, because when we think of a competition, sports is a huge source of competition. All the poor attitudes you see in the, quote, professional world of sports It's a terrible example when we're teaching children. So what about other areas like family? You know, there's competition within families. They learn how to compete at a very early age. It's all about winning the game. It's all about winning, like even a card game. I've seen some pretty fierce card games in what I consider to be a family, low-pressure setting. And I just kind of step back because as a child, we were never taught to be super competitive with anything. We were taught to work hard and do the best we can, but not be super competitive to the extreme where somebody's going to get hurt or somebody's going to get either their feelings hurt or they're going to get physically hurt. And of course, you have the neighborhood competitions about who's got the greenest lawn or the nicest flowers or the coolest car or the latest phone or latest tablet with all the bells and whistles. So there's just this competition, like you got to one-up people. And brethren, religion is no exception to the world of competition. There are a variety of beliefs and implementations to choose from, anything you'd like. I used to work with an individual, and he told me about his church. He said, well, we looked for the most liberal church we could find that had a good sports program. There you go. So they won out over the church down the street that, you know, had more restrictions. We think of the mega churches, all types of the music. Music seems to be a big draw into a church these days. The more modern music and activities, you know, whether or not they have a good children's room or a baby facility. They're all competing for members. And of course, there's the actual belief that is about competition. There is our belief that God and the devil are in competition for the souls of men. And God is trying to save souls while Satan is causing many to sin and causing them to end up in Hades. So there's this competition between, quote, good and evil that is also taught in some of these churches. So what is my purpose today? What does the Bible say about competition? Or we can call it the spirit of competition. Because we will learn that competition isn't all bad. I mean, there are good reasons for competition. When we first came into the church, we often heard Mr. Armstrong talk about the spirit of competition. Has anybody heard him or recall that he had said the spirit of competition? And when I first heard that, I said, what's he talking about? What is he talking about? It all has to do with an attitude. And of course, it was presented in a negative way. Is all competition bad? It depends on the motivation. And there is a healthy and a wrong way to have a competition. When we have healthy competition in the business world, we end up with fair prices. Someone's not gouging you. We have better quality of service. When you have two or more companies that you have to choose from that obviously have differences in quality. And so we benefit as a consumer through competition. Socially, competition can be a bridge builder. A friendly game of softball or volleyball can actually improve relationships between families. You know, you do it at family reunions. Or between companies, within neighborhoods. A friendly competition. where the focus is building relationships and not winning, not destroying, not running up the score. Referred to as cutthroat type competition that we see daily. You know? Even in the Little League, you know, they now wave at each other at the end of the game. They don't shake hands, I guess, because of the social distancing. But when's the last time you saw that at a professional game where they would shake hands, opposite teams could shake hands? So where does this bad spirit of competition come from? Well, we all know the answer. It comes from Satan. It comes from Satan, the devil. And I'm going to quote from Mystery of the Ages, which Mr. Armstrong was a compilation of some of his writings. And he goes on to explain what the spirit of competition is. This is Mystery of the Ages on page 48. It says, the character of both God and the Father and Christ, the Son, is that of spiritual holiness, righteousness, and absolute perfection. That character might be summed up in one word, love. We heard about that today in the sermonette. Defined as an outflowing, loving concern, it is the way of giving, serving, helping, sharing, not the get way, not get the trophy. It is a way devoid of coveting, lust, greed, vanity, selfishness, competition, strife, violence, and destruction, envy and jealousy, resentment and bitterness. God's inherent nature is the way of peace, of justice, mercy, happiness, and joy resulting and radiating with outward towards those that he created. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. What was the problem with Satan? What was the problem? Ezekiel 28 at verse 12. We'll start in the middle of the verse. Speaking of the devil, he says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Perfection. He was perfect already. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. So this beauty, tremendous beauty associated with this being. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So he was a created being by Almighty God. Created to be perfect. You were the anointed cherub who covered. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So iniquity was found. So what was the source of that iniquity? If we turn to Isaiah, hold your place here. We'll turn to Isaiah 14 and verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. It says, for you have said in your heart. So this was in the heart of that being. So it was what was driving that being to take actions. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That means the angelic realm of God. I will exalt myself above that. I want to be number one. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. That means the highest you can get. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he has some desire. He wanted to be first place. He wanted to be number one. And apparently he did it at all costs. So to begin with, he had plenty of pride. He had plenty of jealousy. And he was willing to take on God. Let me go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. This time in verse 16. It said, by the abundance of your trading, this is what happened. This is where we went downhill. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. So that pride, that jealousy, that contention led to violence. Like throwing the bat. Violence within, and you sinned. So when I read this, I often think about, well, what's the abundance of your trading? What does that mean? The abundance of your trading. And it's really difficult to kind of figure out what it's talking about. So what does a spirit being trade with? Of course, the spirit being had the possessions of the earth, the kingdoms of the earth. So what kind of trading was going on? Well, obviously the trading was based on greed and jealousy and acquiring for himself. What could he possibly want? Power. Fame. Notoriety. Position. Lusting after those things. Stepping on whoever, whatever he had to get it. There was a competition going on. And Satan was merchandising his power. And of course he used lies and slander and so forth to communicate with the other angelic being, telling lies about God the Father. Trying to get a following. So that's where the spirit of the wrong competition was born, in Satan. We'll go down to verse 17, and it says, your heart was lifted up, which means he was proud. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So he corrupted his thinking. He corrupted his thinking because of his brightness and his splendor. We'll go back to the mystery of the ages, and Mr. Armstrong goes on to explain that process. Speaking of the devil, he was created gloriously beautiful, perfect in beauty, but allowed vanity to seize him. When he turned to erroneous reasoning, God's law, the basis of God's government, is the way of love, outgoing concern for good and welfare of the others. Love towards God and obedience, humility, and worship, the way of giving, sharing, helping, cooperating. He reasoned that competition would be better than cooperation. It would be an incentive to excel, to try harder, to accomplish. There would be more pleasure in serving self and more enjoyment. He turned again God's law of love. He turned against God's law of love. He became jealous of God, envious, and resentful against God. He allowed lust and greed to fill him and became bitter. This inspired a spirit of violence. He deliberately became his maker's adversary and enemy. That was his choice. He chose to do that. And brethren, we choose to participate in competitions in a good way or in an evil way. God changed the adversary's name to what became Satan, the devil. Satan means adversary. Satan's rebel rule was not government based upon the principle of love of giving, of outgoing concern, for the good of others, but based on self-centeredness, on vanity, lust, greed, on envy, jealousy, the spirit of competition, hatred, violence, and destruction, on darkness and error instead of light and truth. So that's the origin of bad competition, of bad sportsmanship. That same attitude. It does reach the point of violence. We've seen it on the replays. So we have a cycle. We have a cycle of the wrong kind of competition. It starts with pride. It resorts to jealousy. Then moves on to contention. Then strife. Then violence. So you might want to write those down. Pride, envy, contention, strife, and violence. So we'll take each one of those. First, let's define competition. Interestingly enough, the word competition is not in the Bible. But the closest word to it is contention. And we'll get to that definition in a minute. But the American Heritage Dictionary definition of competition: a striving or vying with another or others for profit, prize, position, which is a, you know, position and rank, or the necessities of life. So sometimes we have to compete for a job. A rivalry, a contest, a match, a trial, or skill, or ability. That's more of the sports, you know, the sports aspect of it. But it's striving and vying with another for profit, prize, and position. The competitive cycle, as I mentioned, pride leads to envy, leads to contention, leads to strife, leads to violence. So what is pride? Pride is arrogance. It is haughtiness. We've heard sermons about pride, so we understand what's going on there. I'll just mention some proverbs along the way. You don't need to go there, but Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. It says only. That's the only way we reach contention or competition is through pride. But the well advised is wisdom. That means people that seek counsel and are tempered. That's wisdom. So you could say it's foolishness to be prideful that leads to contention. So pride then turns to jealousy or envy. Envy is a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by contemplations of another's desirable possessions. So Satan must have looked at what God was and what God had and says, that's something I want, and the more I can get, the better. I'm unlimited in my power. So he thought, which was erroneously, because God was greater in power. But this jealousy overtook him with strong desire to have things for himself. Things for himself. In the Old Testament, jealousy and envy are interchangeable. In the New Testament, it also includes ill will towards others. Ill will. Jealousy to the point where you, like, well, I hate them because of, you know, whatever their talent is. You ever seen movies where, you know, the teenage girl says, I hate her, she's so cute, you know. That sort of thing. That thinking. So the New Testament has like an ill will towards others. There's a couple more proverbs that I want to reference here in regard to jealousy. It says, a sound heart is the life of the body. Sound heart, that means you're what you are inwardly. But envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy. Jealousy can eat you up. It can eat me up. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is a torrent. But who is able to stand against jealousy? Who can stand against jealousy? You know, it's one thing to be angry. It's another thing to be in a storm. But who can stand against jealousy? It's bad news. So let's take the next part of the cycle. The envy leads to contention. That word that is pretty much equivalent to competition. Contention is a verbal struggling or a dispute, a controversy, a striving to with a competition. There is a competition or a rivalry, a striving. Or I got to come out on top of this. You know, everything is on the line here. I got to come out on top of this one. Contention in the Old Testament usually refers to a contest or a quarrel where there's a winner and a loser. Discord, and it breeds strife. It's part of that cycle. In the New Testament, there's more of a sinister value associated with contention, where it's contention about God's truth. You know, challenging of God's truth. Preaching false doctrines. So like everything in God's Word, you know, in the Old Testament, typically a physical explanation for some of the words, but in the New Testament, there's a spiritual aspect. You know, it's not just doing the act, it's what caused me to do that act. What is motivating me? It's a spiritual matter. In Ezekiel, it says, in his heart, he felt this. He had this. So contention brings this jealousy to a higher level, to an argumentative level. It brings in that win-at-all-costs approach, where a person would be inclined to cheat, to bribe, to run up the score. With contention, there's a disregard for who gets hurt in the process, as long as I come out on top. We'll pick up the pieces later. At least my child got their moment in the spotlight. We'll pick up the pieces later. So it's a very self-centered approach, contention, this fighting, this argumentative aspect. Now if we go to the next piece of the cycle, this contention breeds strife. So what is strife? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, it's a heated, often violent dissension, bitter conflict, coming to blows with somebody. A bitter struggle between rivals. So it just like raises it up a bar from contention. Strife in the New Testament means quarrelsome. Always disputing. Always in a disagreement. Strife in the New Testament talks about wrangling, contention, what the motivation is behind the strife. Because I want to get what I want. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, just to reference, It says, by pride comes nothing but strife. So it's already like jumping through the cycle. Pride, you know, you got jealousy, then you got pride, boom, strife. Nothing but strife. But the well-advised is wisdom. We read that one earlier. It applied in a couple spots here, so I used it twice. So pride, jealousy, contention, with bitterness. A little bitterness in there to sour it breeds strife. The Bible says that strife can bring a shame on us if we get involved in strife. You know, like, say, an uncontrolled argument or saying ridiculous things, making weird statements, doing crazy things. In Psalm 80 and verse 6, it says, you have made us a strife to your neighbors. And our enemies laugh among themselves. It's almost laughable, some of the arguments you see regarding competition. You know, maybe some people drinking too much at the ballpark. Or overzealous grandpa at the Little League game. Now I'll read a couple more Proverbs. There's tons of Proverbs on contention, strife, envy. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. That means he softens it. He softens contention. Slow to anger. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer, that is a slanderer, separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. You see here the emphasis. It's like, avoid strife, avoid strife, avoid strife. Don't let it get that far. Stop it. Stop the cycle. Somewhere along the line, before it leads to the ultimate, which is violence. It said it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So here's now starting to talk about, oh, here's some of the sources of strife. A talebearer. Well, we could whip your guys, you know. We could take care of this. We're going to get that trophy back this year. And of course, they're like in last place. So there's no way it's going to happen, right? So all of these things I've mentioned about this cycle can be summed up in Galatians 5. And of course, you know all about that. Galatians 5. And I'm not talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, there's that contention thing, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries. It seems like all these things go together, right? And the like. All lead to destruction. So I'd like to read a bad example of competition, and then we'll read a good example of competition. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. They just had different professions. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. So the big distinction here is it just sounds like Cain picked up some fruit of the ground and brought it to the Lord. And Abel gave him the best of what he had. The choice part is what that word fat means. So there's a difference in approach, a difference in attitude on the offering that was made. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Angry. And this word angry means he was very hot. To blaze up. Contended. He was wanting to argue about it. He was wanting to fight about it. He was mad, firing mad about it. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, he was saying, you know, you need to go back and rethink this offering. He's given him an opportunity to repent, to change. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So here you're going down this cycle. You know, you got plenty of jealousy going on here. You got pride going on here. Like, I could just give God anything I want to give him. Obviously jealous of his brother because he had a, quote, good offering and he didn't. And he was contentious, as is implied with the word angry. So he had an opportunity to get out of that cycle. Then we drop down to verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. So let's stop right there. He talked with his brother. And the implication here, I looked up the word talk, and it's talking with accusation. Talking with accusation in a contentious way. It wasn't, hey, Cain, wasn't that a beautiful sunset yesterday? No. He was challenging Abel. He was challenging Abel. Maybe about the offering. Maybe about, you know, God loves you more than he loves me. Expressing that jealousy. Wanting to argue that jealousy. So when they were in the field, Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He killed him. Violence resulted from that cycle. Pride, envy, contention, strife, violence. That's the process. Now let's look at a good example. A good example, Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and verse 1. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And if we drop down to verse 5, it says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So he had possessions too. He had cattle. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife. not between Abram and Lot, but strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They were just doing what their bosses said, you know, here, take care of the sheep. Well, there started to be the interactions and so forth, and there was a problem. Strife between the herdsmen. And so the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelled in the land. So here's the neighbors watching. Remember what it says about a shame to have strife? So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. Let there be no strife. And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. We're brothers. They were related, of course. Not necessarily brothers, but he says, we're kindred. We're the same. We have the same goal. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. So here Abram is going to offer up a suggestion. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. So he was very agreeable. And then Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Not because they were mad at each other, because they were too big to dwell in the same place. And they worked it out. They interrupted that cycle that had already been started by the herdsmen. So this is a good story. These are the things that we're supposed to learn from. This is how we handle things. You could say there was peace in the valley, or the plain in this case, between Lot and Abram. So we see that example, and then we see examples in our lives of families that fight over, you know, who's the favorite child and who gets this and who gets that. It is possible to work those things out using God's Spirit, what we've learned. But we see that Christians are not immune to the spirit or the bad spirit of competition. Even the very disciples of Jesus Christ, in Luke 22 and verse 24, I'll just quote that. It says, but there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be the greatest. You know, that's a pretty common theme between the disciples there. And they were right there with Christ, being taught by him. So the pulls of the flesh were there. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So Paul is saying, we need to behave like God would behave, using the Spirit, living the way of give and love instead of get. For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You know, dividing? You know, I'm with this guy or that guy. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And God gave the increase. So then neither he nor that plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You and God, you are God's field. You are God's building. So that in verse 11 it says, for no other foundation can be anyone laid than that is laid by Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. We just build on it. And there's different workers. And we cooperate with each other. So rather than compete with each other, we cooperate with each other. We have the potential of becoming the sons of God. Satan would like to eliminate that competition. Us. He wants to eliminate us, make us null and void. He's a sore loser. It would give him great pleasure to see us fail. And an effective way to cause us to stumble is to broadcast to us the spirit of competition. He wants us to fight amongst ourselves, destroy ourselves through whatever petty thing he can find. So what are we to do? How do we avoid the spirit of competition? I have four very quick points, and then I'll have a conclusion. You know, the overall point is stop the cycle. Stop the madness. First point, stay humble. Stay humble. All good things that we are and have done, our accomplishments, our talents, our status, our understanding comes from God. He's the one. He's the one that deserves the glory. He's the one that does all the work. That's anything we have. It was all provided to us from Him. Of course, we have to be a willing participant and be receptive to God's working with us and giving us knowledge and wisdom and understanding and the ability to serve each other. So we glory only in the Lord. We go to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26, for you see your calling, that not many wise men according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Everything we are or become is from God. We're not wise initially, but we are to become something different, putting on the mind of God, the mind of Christ. The point number two is to avoid envy and jealousy. You know, stay humble. Avoid envy and jealousy. Jealousy is the springboard to other sins. You know, coveting, stealing, murder, bad competition, contention, strife. Look what it did to Satan. Look what it did to Satan. Third point, be contented, not contentious. Be contented, not contentious. Be content with what we have. God will provide our basic needs. He is not opposed to us having nice things if we acquire them in the right attitude. He's not opposed to us being elevated to a position in the church. But He will do it in His time, in His way. In Proverbs 22 and verse 10, it says, cast out the scorner, that is the one who mouths off. That's actually what it says. The one who mouths off. And contention shall go out. Yes, strife and reproach shall cease So the scorner, the one that's ready to mouth off. We can't be that person. The Merriam-Webster website lists words that are antonyms of the word you're looking at. An antonym is basically an opposite. And they list several words for the word competition that would be the opposite of competition. And one of them is concord. C-O-N-C-O-R-D, either concord or concord. I should have looked where the accent was there. But concord means peaceful coexistence, harmony, unity. Those are opposites of competition. And I look at the word cooperation, and I say, well, you have to have cooperation in order to have peaceful coexistence, and you have to have cooperation in order to have harmony, and you have to have cooperation in order to have unity. So I kind of think cooperation is a opposite of competition. If we go to Luke 22, and that's where Mr. Daniel was earlier, read the same little area of scripture that he read. And this is where, in verse 24 of Luke 22, it says, "But there were also rivalry among them as to which one of them would be considered the greatest. So the kings of the Gentiles and the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves?" And of course, he's underscoring the fact that service, cooperation, is the key. That's what we're called to. It says, "Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus Christ himself, the example. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom." So it doesn't matter what table you eat at this, in this life. You will be rewarded for service and rewarded for your putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, allowing God to work in you. So before I conclude, I wanted to bring one little story up, and that is about our grandson, Owen. Owen was born with spina bifida, and he has a lifelong struggle with walking, and of course has other issues, and most of these children do. But I wanted to relate to you that we learn from our children. We learn what God wants from us from our children. We had an event where all of our grandkids were together, and they were. We rented out a gymnasium, YMCA room, and all the kids were playing, including Owen, who had his wheelchair. And a person came up to us and said, "Are those your children?" He said, "Yeah, these are our grandchildren, daughter, son." They were all there. And they said, "I think it's amazing that all those kids are paying attention to Owen." They were kicking soccer balls around, and they were throwing it against a wheelchair, and he was bumping it back. They had a race. They gave him a 10-foot head start, and they let him cross the line first. We didn't tell our kids to do that. Our grandkids to do that. Our children didn't tell their children to do that. They just did it. because they were having a good time. And it wasn't about crossing the line first. It was about, we're having fun. But this person noticed it, and they said something. So I suppose it is a reflection on the parents. Maybe a reflection on us. But maybe it's a reflection on God working with those kids already at their young age, showing them what's important. What's important. And not having that spirit of competition. So I debated whether or not to relate that story, but I mean, it fits so well with what we're doing here. Now, I can tell you a dozen other things where they failed and they didn't listen. No. But at least in that instance, we were very pleased with what they were doing that day. And they've done it since then. We've had outings at our house, and they always give Owen a... He's getting wise to it, though. Now he's getting a lot pretty good on that tricycle, so he's actually putting up a little competition for him. So we need to focus on overcoming and improving ourselves in our service to God and His people. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. This doesn't mean that do everything you can to win. This means that whatever you find your hand to do, do it with your might. As long as you're not stepping on anybody in the way that gets in your way, or trying to put someone else down. The life of a Christian is all about repenting and overcoming their shortcomings. You know, this way of life, of continuously trying to do it God's way, is difficult. And we need to examine ourselves often. Repent and follow God. And repent from dead works. And this is perhaps an area that we can think about once in a while. If we have a problem with this. The spirit of competition. So to conclude, let's not allow the spirit of competition to creep into or overtake our lives. And it can easily just creep in. It's another subtle tactic that the evil one uses to try to cause us to stumble. We are in a race, as it says in the Bible, not a competition with others, but you could say with ourselves, to overcome evil and to replace it with righteousness that God and Jesus Christ show us in their word. God continually tests our faith and our endurance and our patience and our perseverance in every aspect of our life. And He truly wants us to get from point A to point B, which is the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So this is talking about the world, the one prize. But there's one prize reserved for every single one of us who's running the race. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So that trophy is going to rot away. That crown or that ribbon is going to rot away. But the crown that we are in the race for will last forever. And Paul says, therefore, I run thus with not uncertainty. So he's running with certainty. Hebrews 12. And this is the final scripture. Hebrews 12, in the middle of the verse, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So we have the example of Jesus Christ to follow, who endured the first of the first fruits, led a sinless life, and qualified. God wants to complete our race, and he wants us to complete it and receive eternal life and a crown of righteousness in the family of God. And in that family, there will no longer be a bad spirit of competition.